Still, great message in that song. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, or grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you and find Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, as we continue our study in the life of Jacob. I'd like to read this little introductory piece for you. This is written by a pastor named Kyle Eidelman. It's in a book he wrote called Not a Fan, but I haven't read the book, but I found this excerpt, which I thought was rather cute. I'm not sharing it just because it's cute, but it leads into the message. He said, when I started a new church in Los Angeles County, California, I found I was overwhelmed with pressure and stress. I was working more than 70 hours a week. My wife would ask me to take a day off, and I would say, I can't. I wasn't sleeping at night, and I started taking sleeping pills. When the church was about a year old, I woke up in the night and I had this strange sense that God was laughing at me. As I lay in bed, I wondered, why is God laughing at me? It would take 5 years before I finally got an answer to that question. Here's how it happened. When we moved into our current house, I saved the heaviest piece of furniture for last, the desk from my office. As I was pushing and pulling with all my might, my four-year-old son came over and asked if he could help. So together we started sliding it across the floor. He was pushing and grunting as we inched our way along. After a few minutes, my son stopped pushing, looked at me, and said, Dad, you're in my way. And then he tried to push the desk by himself. Of course, it didn't budge. Then I realized that he thought he was actually doing all the work instead of me. I couldn't help but laugh. The moment I started laughing at my son's comment, I recalled that middle-of-the-night incident, and I realized why God was laughing at me. I thought I was pushing the desk. I know that's ridiculous, but instead of recognizing God's power and strength, I started to think it all depended on me. I wonder how often we are like that little boy in our Christian service, in our conduct. We don't realize it, perhaps, and we would never verbalize it if we did. But in our attitude, we're really kind of saying, God, you're in my way. I've got this under control. But the reality is, when we can learn to rest in His strength, the load becomes much easier. And in our text today, we find Jacob learning to trust in the wisdom and the grace of God. It's a large learning curve that he's facing, but we find him here in chapter 28, beginning at verse 10, at the onset of this long learning process that he's going to go through. And from this experience in chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, I want to just consider four lessons that we can glean from this. But I'll tell you right up front, I'm only going to get to the first three this morning. But thinking of terms of Jacob's experience and how we can plug his actions and his attitudes, everything that he experienced, into our own situations, we find similarities. So the first lesson I think we can learn from this is that when following Christ, we should know that we're never alone. Now, to appreciate that, let's just consider the first part here, Jacob's journey, at verses 10 and 11. Well, we'll do 10 through 12. No, I'm just going to do 10 and 11 first. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Now, It's rather interesting when you think about that in itself. But in one sense, Jacob is running for his life. We know that. He's running from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him because of that scandal back home in stealing Esau's birthright and his inheritance, the blessing, the patriarchal blessing. But in another sense, he is experiencing the plan of God in his life right now. And leaving home, if we have, you know, been a part of this study from the beginning, we know that leaving home was not something that was really easy for Jacob to do. He was not the adventuresome type. Esau, we know, was the wild outdoorsman, the adventurer. Jacob, on the other hand, according to back in chapter 25, verse 27, he preferred living in tents, it says. That just simply means that instead of preferring to be out in the wild, he preferred to stay where the shelter was and in the more domesticated way. He just wanted that security. Nothing wrong with that. We're all different. We don't always have to always be the same kind of individual. We're different. But now we find Jacob in this position where he had to leave. And the instruction that he gets from his father Isaac is to go to Padan Aram, to where his uncle Laban was, and to find him a wife there. But he's got a long journey ahead of him, a journey that takes him through the wild and through the wilderness. It's about a 600-mile journey. Now, one other commentator says it's 500. 500, 600, I don't know. I'll compromise. We'll say it's 550, okay? But it would be about a month-long journey for him. And he covers about 50 miles on the first day, and he camps near a little town called Luz. And later on, we'll see where he changes the name of that place after this experience that he has. But I just want you to imagine for a moment, as he's camping out now this first night, what might be going through his mind. For one thing, we know he's very ill prepared for what he's experiencing. Like I said, he's not the outdoorsman. He's not the traveler. He's just not used to being out in the wild. He's ill prepared for this. Not only that, he's facing an uncertain future. He doesn't really know what's down the road and how long he's going to be gone. And not only that, he's alone. He's by himself. And I wonder if he might have been lying there thinking, how did I go from the place of security and comfort to this? Maybe I was better off or would have been better off without that birthright and without that inheritance. But Jacob is about to learn that when God takes the lead in our lives, we're never really alone. And in thinking of our own experiences, as ill-prepared as we may be for what we are experiencing, maybe some desolate experience in life, we can be sure that all uncertainties will no longer be a source of fear, because God knows where we are and he's in control of everything that happens. Well, on Jacob's journey, and the next thing happens to him is he has a dream in verse 12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, I think if I was using a rock for a pillow, I'd have some pretty strange dreams myself. I have some crazy dreams. Maybe you do too, you know. Sometimes I'll have these dreams where it's like everybody I know shows up. You know, everybody I know has some little cameo appearance in this dream, you know, and then nothing's connected at all. I don't know how that happens. Maybe you have that too. But for Jacob here, this was not your average nightly weird dream. This was a vision sent by God, intended to communicate something to him that was extremely important. Now, as far as the rock is concerned, I'm going to assume that he like put a cloak or something on top of the rock for a pillow, okay? That bothers me when I think about laying your head on a rock. It just doesn't seem right. But there was a reason God gave this vision, not just for entertainment. And it really wasn't even just for Jacob, because we learned some things about it too. But as far as Jacob's concerned, he sees this dream, and one of the things it reveals to him is this gap that exists between earth and heaven. Now, Jacob sees this ladder. I don't know what it was. Now, maybe your Bible, some versions use the word stairway. It's a term that is only used once in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, and it appears here. So translators have a little bit of, I guess, freedom of imagination. But ladder, stairway, I don't know really what the thing looked like. I'm going to say it was an escalator, because Jacob wouldn't have known what that was. And so he called it a ladder. But whatever it was, it indicates that there's this separation between earth and heaven, and that there must be some means of connecting the two. But the significant thing about this stairway, this ladder, is that God is the one who bridged the gap. This was not a stairway that was constructed by man or built by angels. The only one who can connect earth and heaven is God. So we know that He made the way. And there's something that God wants to communicate to Jacob through the vision of a ladder connecting earth and heaven. And I think, at least on the immediate surface, what God is trying to tell Jacob is something about His own watchfulness over Jacob. Vision of the stairway was one way of showing Jacob that heaven is a whole lot closer than he thought it was. I don't know how often Jacob was in communication with God or how often he even thought about heaven. Certainly, by his conduct leading up to this point, he'd been pretty reckless, but I'm sure by now, after this vision, he's thinking a whole lot about God and about heaven. But he sees God at the top of the stairs. And God's looking down at him. Wouldn't that be a source of relief and comfort when you're alone? And you're confused? You're uncertain? To know that God is right there watching over you? Why the angels, though? What's the deal with angels running up and down the stairway there? Well, you know, we do learn from the Bible that angels have a ministry to God's people on this earth. When we did our study of angels, we learned quite a bit about that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we're told that angels are ministering spirits sent out by God to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So if you're a child of God by your faith, Jesus Christ today, who knows how many angels are around us at different times? We don't have to know. It's just enough to know that God's got our care in His hands. And this is God's way of showing Jacob that you're not alone, buddy. You're out here in a wilderness. I know there's no people around, and there's nothing visible that you see, but here's a little peek at just how close I am to you. God is watching over him, taking care of him on this uncertain journey. And the only thing Jacob could do, the only thing Jacob could do, was to trust in the wisdom and grace of God and obediently follow him. Now, is there a message for us? Well, yeah, there has to be. We wouldn't study this if it was not something that contained an application for us. We're not just interested in history stuff. We know for one thing that Jesus is our pathway to heaven. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, we know, in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, those are just two verses of many in the Bible, the New Testament, that declare to us that Jesus is the bridge between earth and heaven. Well, we also know that Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us. If you'd like to take a moment, just go to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. I want to look at these two verses real briefly. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Now here's what the writer says here, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Well, that doesn't seem like that's connected with what we're talking about at all, does it? Well, let's back up and then we'll see how this fits. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for, there's the connector, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? In other words, I think he's suggesting here, don't put your confidence and trust in your financial security. It's okay to plan your financial future and be wise and all of that. But don't lay all the eggs of your trust there. Trust in the Lord, who gave the promise that he would never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. The Lord is your helper. You do not need to be afraid. Meaning he is going to supply and provide what we need. Like Jacob, our responsibility is to trust his wisdom and grace and obediently follow him. Let's move to the second lesson that we learn. God's grace overrules human circumstances. God's grace overrules human circumstances. Now back to our text in chapter 28 of Genesis. We pick it up at verse 13. Jacob had this dream, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants also will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, I will keep you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. So what does the Lord do for us then in the midst of our human circumstances, those things that are out of our control? Well, as we learn from Jacob, he calms our fears. I am the Lord, he said at verse 13. You know, he didn't have to say anything else beyond that, really. Now, he goes on to reiterate the Abrahamic covenant to him, but really, all Jacob needed to know right now as he's feeling this loneliness and uncertainty is, I am the Lord. That's all we need to know. I am the Lord. Yeah, but, you know, I got out this lot of stress in my life right now. There's all this stuff going on, a lot of things I'm uncertain about, and I don't know what to do. I got some decisions to make, and I need some help. I'm the Lord, he says. Yeah, but you don't know about my job. I'm going to lose it, or I've already lost my job. I don't know how the unemployment benefits, how long they're going to last, their bills to pay, and what we're going to... I am the Lord. But I am the Lord. Just remember that. Those three words. Three. Four. Where am I? I am the Lord. Calms our fears. He also consoles our uncertainty. Now with Jacob, he reassured him with some promises. And as I said, these are promises that are reiterations of the covenant that God made with Abraham. But for one thing, God promised provision, verses 13 and 14. The land in which you're lying right now, I'll give it to you and your descendants. In verse 15, he promised his presence. I am with you. He promised his protection. I will keep you. And he promised his preservation. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. Now, he didn't tell Jacob how long he was going to be gone. His mother said he'd be gone a few days. Jacob didn't know it's going to be 20 years. God's got his own timetable in his own way, but he is God. And God stakes his own reputation on his promises. So what about us? We know what he reassured Jacob. He gave him these promises that come out of a covenant, but what about you and I, just average Joe and Jane Christian today? Well, we can also rest in the promises of God. The Bible's full of promises that are for us. Like you can buy a book called The Promises of God, and it's about that thick. You can get a nice little leather cover if you want. It just has Bible verses that contain promises from God for every situation. Let me give you just one that might be all you need to know for now. And you know it. You've got this memorized, but it's one of those that we sometimes forget when we get in the midst of a crisis and we're so, you know, fogged over with the circumstances around us, and we just forget the basic stuff sometimes. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Needs? Well, yeah, those can be physical needs, sure. Sometimes they're emotional needs. Sometimes they're spiritual needs. However needy you are, the promise is, my God will supply those needs. And therefore, it's unnecessary for any kind of cleverness or manipulation or worry or fear. Trust the wisdom and the grace of God. The third lesson: God's grace overrules human failure. One thing we learn about Jacob in this experience is the fact that Jacob had to suffer the results of his own sinfulness, his own mistakes. We know, and Jacob is the recipient of this as well, but we know, as the Bible teaches us, that all manner of sin can be forgiven and removed. That's what we commemorate when we gather at the Lord's table like this. We are recognizing again the fact that all sin can be cleansed, forgiven, pardoned, removed, done away with, forgotten. But sometimes the consequences of our sin is unavoidable. Sometimes the scars remain. Messes that are made are not easily untangled. A few years ago, I bought a fishing reel. It's kind of like a bait casting reel, but not really like that. It's a casting reel that I got it because all the professional bass fishermen use them, and I'm kind of up there with them. But, you know, it's not like the open face, you know, with let her go and reel in her, or the closed ones, you press it with your thumb and cast it. This has a thumb thing on there that you release and you cast it, but then you have to keep your thumb on the spool because the line is going out and you have to control that with your thumb. And it didn't take me long to realize why the professionals use those and not guys like me. But you have to really be perfect at controlling that thing, because otherwise you hit that and the spool keeps spinning and unreeling line right on the reel, and you have a mess on your hand. And you know, if you do that, you end up with what fishermen call a bird nest. It's just this ball of tangled up fishing line that you could spend the rest of the afternoon trying to untangle that and be totally frustrated, and then by nightfall, it's time to go in. The only thing you can do with that bird nest is just cut it off, pull some new line out, re-rig it, start over again, cast again, and get another bird nest. So I don't use that reel anymore because it just is too frustrating. I take it with me. I put it in the boat just because so I can look cool at the dock when I'm getting in there, and guys think, hey, that guy, he's a real bass fisherman, man. You know, let's go where he goes. You know, but it doesn't work for me. Why was I sharing that? Oh, yeah. Messes that we make are not always easily untangled. That's what I'm trying to say. But the good news, too, though, is that human failure does not always end God's work. We know Jacob's brother Esau was a rascal. We learned more about him last week. Jacob had his own problems, his own issues to deal with, but Jacob was still the chosen of God to receive that inheritance. Why? I don't know. That's just the way God works. Would have been a lot easier if he'd have just said, Esau gets it. Let's stick with the plan, the way things normally work. It would have been a whole lot easier, but no, God doesn't always work that way. But Jacob, was he perfect? No, not at all. He was far from perfect, but God's not finished with him. And we can be assured of the same thing in our experience as Christians. When God reached down through Jesus Christ to save us, he did so while we were condemned sinners, unworthy failures. Came to us while we were a mess. By his redeeming grace, he made us new. He put us on a pathway that leads through this journey of all kinds of experiences and testings and disappointments and joys and everything else, but ultimately will lead to completeness. Do we fail him? Yeah, we do. If you haven't failed the Lord, even as a Christian, you're probably superhuman. I admire you. Keep it up. Most of us stumble along the way and we disappoint the Lord. But we have a promise we can cling to. Philippians 1, verse 6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God's grace overrules my human failure. And I can come to him anytime with this bird nest problem, or that mess I've made, and give it to him. I wish I could do that in the boat. Lord, here, untangle this and I can get back to fishing. But no, in my life, I can do stupid things. And I have this bird nest. And I just give it to him. And no matter how badly we've acted in the past, God is always able cut the line, throw it aside, re-rig it, start again where we are at, and use us as a channel of blessing in the lives of others. Are you thankful for that? Well, the fourth point, and I'm not going to have time to develop that, is that awareness of God's involvement provokes a response. When we come back next time, we'll look at the response that Jacob made to God, evaluate that. Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. We have to admit, we probably make a mess more often than we want to admit. Sometimes we try to hide those messes. For some reason, we think you won't see it. Sometimes we think we're capable of untangling the mess ourselves. We can't. Help us to trust your wisdom and grace and to walk obediently as we follow your will. I would pray for anyone today who's struggling spiritually, emotionally, for those who are under stress, for those facing an uncertain future, to rest in these promises, to know that you'll provide, you'll take care of it. There may be some rough road and some white water we've got to encounter along the way, but you're at the top of the stairs. You've got your angels camped round about us. Whatever way you choose, we can rest confidently in that. Help us to be obedient sheep as we follow you on this journey of life as a follower of Christ. To do so with confidence and peace and joy in our hearts. To the glory and praise of our Savior, whose name I pray. Amen.